us, we had to rush a little bit through some of the definitions of the things that ought to be kept in our mind. All right, that's what we were going through. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Right, we were going through this whole entire list of things that ought to be going through the Christian's mind. Right, things that we ought to think about. Right, and all this is signs of a mind that is reformed and renewed. Right, and that's what we read from Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Also, right, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right, so if all of us, if we call ourselves as believers and Christians, right, our thoughts ought to be centered around all these things, ought to be qualified and show forth qualities of all these wonderful things that Paul names here in verse 8. Right, and last week we went through some points like honest thoughts, right, just thoughts. I think we went through this too. Right, and pure thoughts. Right, that's one or two things that we have not gone through yet. Right, so pure thoughts down here, my first slight reference down here in your notes from last week, sent to Romans chapter 8, verse 4 to 6. Right, if you do not have notes from last week, you can just listen. Romans chapter 8, verses 4 to 6. Right, I'll just read this. Right, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Right, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Note this. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Right, and how can we have pure thoughts? Right, this is something that Paul exhorts the Roman Christians about, to understand and know that now that we as believers, we have the Holy Spirit within us, we no longer walk and are confined by the things of the flesh that appeal to us, but now we are transformed in such a way where we walk after the Spirit. Right, and note that in verse 5, right, for they that are after the flesh do mind, take note of that, the things of the flesh. Their minds will be filled with the things of the flesh, but right now as believers, if we say that we walk in the Spirit, then our mind must be filled with the things of the Spirit. And the things of the Spirit will be things that are holy and pure. It will not be things that are of this world, things that will invoke the lusts and desires of the carnal man. Neither will it be things of pride, but things that are pure and holy. Thoughts that will separate us from the thinking of the world. Right? And we know how this world thinks. This world thinks very pragmatically. Whatever works, just use it. You know, the ends will justify the means. And that's how the world will think, with all its philosophies, in all the way that it works. Right, having pure thoughts means a thought, having our minds that are sanctified, separate from this world. That means how the world thinks. Right, we will not process things in the same way, but we will first remember and think, this thing that I am going to do, the way that I am going to do it, will it be pure and holy unto the Lord? Will it be passed through? Will it be approved by the Lord Himself, our judge? Right, so our thoughts will have to be pure. Right, and we have to pray that our thoughts be pure in such a way where it's not even laced with the slightest bit of sin. Right, with not the slightest desire of ourselves, but what only what our Lord wants us to do. Those are pure thoughts, holy thoughts. Right, and whatsoever things are lovely, right, in your previous notes in page 93, the word lovely here, prospiles, right, here appears only once in the New Testament. And it's the idea of one being extended towards a love of others around us. Right, we know phileo, that's the word for a brotherly love. And this word shows an extension of this brotherly love. Right, not just to those who are close around us, but where this brotherly love can be extended to everyone around us. Right, and this goes for our thoughts also. It means our thoughts have to be loving towards people around us. You see, when we usher, or perhaps when we serve other people around in church, sometimes it comes by way of habit. You know, someone comes and you just smile, you greet the person. Right, and then we think, oh, this is me showing brotherly love, right? I smile and then I shake hands. I mean, that's all good. Or sometimes when we serve refreshments or when we see each other, we say hi, we smile, like, hi brother, how are you doing? Right, but what Paul deals with down here is actually with the mind. You know, when we just say hi and we greet each other, do we actually extend our love to this person? Or does it just become some kind of cursory ritual? You know, like, you go to the office, perhaps you shake someone's hand and then you greet the person also. So as Christians, how are we different from the world and such an aspect? Because we realize that when we gather here together, when we meet another fellow Christian, we are meeting a fellow brother and sister in Christ. And that's a little bit different from meeting people of the world, isn't it? And that's where we find that our thoughts are extended in love. Right? And of course, not just towards believers, right? But where we can also bear goodwill towards others around us, even for those who go to the extent of persecuting us, right? Again, as Christ has mentioned, as I've mentioned previous times before, we are able to pray for them, right, that curse us, bless them that curse us, pray for those that despitefully use us. How can we do that? Only by having thoughts of love. Lovely thoughts. Right? Lovely thoughts is not just thinking of flowers and trees or beautiful sunset. I mean, it's not the kind of lovely. Right? But beautiful thoughts, lovely thoughts, where we can extend love towards anyone around us. Right? And well, see down here, we have good reports. Right? And this word also, right, euphemos, is only found once here in the New Testament and literally means a good thing. Right? And so, in such a way, if we think of our thoughts, you know, if we were to put our thoughts into words, or every single thought that passes through our minds, if we were to write them out, could it be a good thought? You know, we can sometimes try to think of ourselves as something that is, you know, we try to sugarcoat our thoughts sometimes. We think this of this person. When we think, ah, you know, this is just me observing this person and all that, we try to make it very neutral. But within ourselves, we know that it's a very critical thought, a thought that has nothing good at all out of it. And if we were to say it out, if we were to say out that particular thought that we have, would it come out as something that is a good report? Right, that's the idea down here. And so this must go through our minds. Right, and lastly, of course, virtue and praise. Right, and that sums up the entire of verse 8 actually. And so lastly, it says here in verse 8, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, of all the things, then think on these things. Right, the first virtue examines whether thoughts are truly good. Are these thoughts virtuous thoughts? Are these thoughts really good thoughts given to the glory of God? And these thoughts, will it be praising unto God? Can we say thank God to it? Can we say all glory be to God at the end of this thought that we have? Right, so as we have read through this entire verse, right, this guards our mind. This helps us to frame our thoughts and reform our thoughts. Right, and especially so as Christians, right, we know that the Lord knows our every thought. Right, Psalm 139 verse 2, it's in your notes. Right, and so in all the vast multitude of all thoughts that we have, think of it this entire week. What are the thoughts that pass through our mind? Whether it's casual or whether thoughts that linger around us. What are the things that concerns us? What are the desires that we have? What are the things that we would want of? Or what are the things that would crowd our minds? All these thoughts that we have, all the thoughts that we have in this entire week, even the things that we can't remember, how many of them would actually pass against this checklist that God has provided for us? If not, we have to pray that the Lord, over time, He will keep reforming our minds better and better, where our thoughts will be more sanctified in such a way, qualified by all the wonderful descriptions that this verse has. You know, sometimes we complain, right? We're very stressed out in our life. We have many things around us. You know, when we have difficulties, we have problems. And why are we so stressed out sometimes? Why do we feel sometimes as if our brain is going to explode, right? When we face so many things around us. Is it not because in the weakness of our human minds, we try to comprehend things in our own way? We fill our thoughts with the thoughts of the world. And then the end result of it, we get stressed, we get pressured, you know, we succumb to sin, we tempt ourselves in such a way. Right? But in the scriptures, Paul exhorts every believer that our minds must be reformed in such a way. You know, earlier this week, I was speaking to an inmate, right, in prison, right, and one of his great concerns, actually, because while he is there in prison, you know, for them, their environment is, in a sense, very controlled. They do not have much temptations around them. You know, and this brother is a believer. Right? And so he says that he's alright in prison, he's fine. You know, his behavior and everything is okay, his conduct is good, actually. Right? But he says he's very afraid when he comes out, because he knows his mind works in a very different way. For us, perhaps, we go out there, we'll see a crowd. You know, and you'll see a crowd of people. But for them, they're wired in such a way where previously, when they have not found a Lord, they're just wired, they see a crowd, they will instantly think, which are the people that I can steal from? Which are the people that I can pickpocket from? And that's his mind. Because he has spent many years in crime like that. And so they're wired in such a way. But now as a believer, he's asking for advice. How? How can my mind be changed and transformed in such a way where I don't think like that anymore? He's so afraid that the day of his release, when he goes out, he will fall back to his former ways. And this is one of the verses that I gave to him, to encourage him that our minds can be reformed by the Lord in such a way where we think of things that are right and no longer of the things of the past. So it's a question to all of us as believers also. You know, we say we are Christians, we say we have been transformed by the Lord, but how much of our thoughts have been transformed? How much of our thoughts are truly glorifying to the Lord? How much of our thoughts are in accordance to God's will? We have to be aware of them. We have to guard our minds in such a way, for the Lord knows our every thought. Right, and finally here in verse 9, right, can you refer to your notes today? Right, we will be covering verse 9 today, and we'll be finishing up this entire section on the Christian conduct. Right, so we have thought about the mind. Right, we have gone through this entire verse that, you know, talks about what goes on within us. Right, when we come to verse 9, right, it's very complementary to the previous verse actually. Right, and in this verse 9 it reads, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Alright, and so with this final exhortation from Paul, he sums up basically everything that he has mentioned. Right, at the start of this verse he says, "Those things which ye have both learned, received, heard and seen in me." He's not just referring to the things that he has written about so far in this epistle. But you'll notice he says, "Those things which ye have also heard and seen in me." This hearing is also of the real hearing where he was once at Philippi before. He taught the Christians there. Some of them would have heard of him. And not just heard of him, but they would have actually seen his conduct while he was there in Philippi. And he's telling them, you have no excuse. Right? All you Philippian Christians, and especially those who have seen my testimony before, who have seen my conduct. It's not saying this out of pride, showing off. You see, I am the holy apostle Paul. You must respect and honor me. No, but he's saying that all that I have taught you so far, those things, not just in this letter, but previously before, do not forget about it. Because what I am writing to you right now will be the same as I've taught you before, exhorting you, teaching you. And he's testifying of his own life too. I have lifted up for you to see. And do you not remember my testimony? I'm not just there to lecture and tell you of all these high doctrines of God, but Paul says, I have lifted up. Right? And even those who have not met the Apostle Paul personally, right, through those men like Epaphroditus, those men like Timothy who will be sent to them, they will be able to testify of what Paul has done. And even in this epistle itself, we find that Paul doesn't just write about doctrines of God, doesn't just write exhortations to them, but at points of times, right, he has shared about his testimony while he was in prison, how he could rejoice in the Lord still, how he entrusts himself that whatsoever comes, right, he's able to accept it joyfully as the will of the Lord. Right, he's testifying of his own life. And he says that all these things, everything that he has mentioned so far and before, all that they have seen and heard of him, they must not be quick to discount it. Right? And if you note this verse, it says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received." Right? And what I believe that he's referring to here, when he says both, is that there are actually two sets, right, of actions that he has mentioned here. So the first point that we're looking at, on page 94 in the middle, is learning and receiving. Right? That's one point. The second point that we refers to down here is heard and seen. Right, so learning and receiving, right, there's a purpose of why the Apostle Paul uses these two words together, learning and receiving, because they're both different things. Right, in your notes in the first paragraph in this section, written it there, right, the word used for learn here comes from the same word for disciple. This learning here is not just sitting down there, picking up knowledge, not just you absorbing what is being taught to you. Right, but actually he has the idea of discipleship. That means someone who has gone through systematic teaching. It's not like I sit down here and receive one sermon, then that's it. You know, it's not a one-time occurrence, but it shows that someone has gone through continuous teaching, continuous learning. Right, that's a disciple, isn't it? Right, that's the idea down there. Right, it's been used in the scriptures in Matthew 24:32. And interestingly enough, in the scriptures, this word is not just used to show someone who hears. Right, Matthew 24:32, right, Christ is describing of a parable that he's teaching to them. He tells his disciples to learn of him, learn of this parable. Right, but in, for example, in Titus 3:14, right, it says here, "And let ours also learn," same word here, "to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." And note this, right, when the Apostle Paul writes here to Titus, he is telling it and exhorting that they have to learn to do something that is practical. It talks about experiential learning also. Right? Not just in their mind, but practically they have to learn, right, how to maintain all these good works. So this is the idea down here. And what Paul is describing to them is this, that this learning and receiving, this first part learning, this discipleship that all of them have been through, they must not forget about it. Right? And so that's the idea of the word down here, learning. And it's paired together with receiving. See, when you teach, whether it's in knowledge, whether it's in the mind, or whether it's practically showing someone by example, when someone's discipled, that's the learning part. But it also has to be paired together receiving. Right? And we have to receive and be able to accept. right? This discipling must be accompanied by a response of acceptance. Right? Disciple must not just receive of it, but he must actually himself believe it. You see, you can learn something, you can know how to do something even, but you can choose to reject it. You know, like sometimes what we do in school, right? You learn of all those math equations, you know how they work, you memorize them. Then you go for the exams, you practice. Right? You use all these math equations, but after a while you find that in your life, you don't deal, like my case, I don't deal with math anymore. All those equations I've learned, what Pythagoras theorem and all those kind of things, pretty much forgotten about them, alright, because we just reject them because they're not useful to us in our life. And after a while, yes, we have learned about it at some point of time, we know how to use it at one point of time. But in our lives, if it's not practical to us, it's not practiced, we automatically just put it aside. Right? And so that's why Paul says, whatever you learn and have been discipled under, you must also receive. Right? That's why it comes as a pair together here in this verse. All those things that they have both learned and received of, they must respond by truly accepting it and believing in it. Otherwise, it's pointless if they have only learned but never truly received it into their hearts. Right? So these two things must be coming together, right, down here in this verse. Right? So for all of us, we have to understand this. Are we true learners of God's Word? Right, that's something that's very practical for all of us. We can learn many high doctrines of God. And even sometimes, we might know how to practice of it. That's the scary part. Sometimes we can obey the commandments of God. Oh yes, we don't steal, we don't cheat, we don't lie, we don't do all these many things. We abstain from alcohol, we don't do this and that. We can practice all these things of Christianity even. But the key thing is this. All these things that we practice, have we really believed in them and received them? Have we truly trusted in all these doctrines of God that we receive from the Word? And all our Christian practice, the things that we do as a Christian, in all our Christian service, in all our Christian worship, have we truly received of all these doctrines that we have learned? Are they something that we truly not just accept, but believe in? That's the question down here. Because, especially if we have been Christians for a while, we've been discipled in that sense for many years. You've been going through all those things for many years. You've served a lot in so many ways. You've gone through worship service so many times. Right? And you might have abstained from many things for, again and again, resisted temptation, but why do we do all these things? Do we truly receive of these doctrines and believe in them? Or do we just see them as, church says this, so I don't do this kind of things. Right? Some books say that as Christians, we should not do these things, so therefore we don't do them. That's not truly receiving, isn't it? We have to believe in why we do not do certain things in this world. We also have to truly believe in why we do certain things as a Christian, according to the Lord's will and way. Right? This is true receiving. And that's when we know what true discipleship is. Truly learning, truly receiving of it into us. Right? That's why Paul pairs it together. So those things you have learned and received, right, you have to do them. And not just learning and receiving, but a second set down here. Right? Hearing and seeing. Right? And hearing and seeing in me. Right? And this refers to Paul himself. Right? Paul is making reference to himself, and he says that his instruction and preaching, he has taught them and he has shown them the way practically. Right? He has demonstrated to them. Right? And not just that, not just demonstrate to them, but he himself, from his own testimony, right, whatever times that he has been with them, however long he has spent with them, right, day in, day out, when he lived with them, in his conduct, not just during when he was on the pulpit, but off the pulpit in his daily life, whether he was eating, whether he was sleeping, whatever Paul was doing, they have heard and seen of his life. They were a witness to Paul's life. They were a witness to Paul's own testimony. Right? And so the thing is this, when Paul has demonstrated that all these things that he has taught of is not something that is very high and mighty, only we apostles can do it, you're a normal Christian, you just try, okay? He never says that. All that he has demonstrated to them and lived out to them, they were true and genuine. And he says, right, this verse I've quoted before in 1 Corinthians 11:1, right, as he follows Christ, they must follow him. Right, his teaching was not without example and testimony. And they must genuinely understand that when Paul lived out his life before them, it was not for show. It was not just for their sake. But that was truly him. That was truly how Christ has worked in his life. But it was a direct representation of all that he believed in. His testimony was true and genuine to the Philippian Christians. And so they have heard and seen. And they have no excuse to say that whatever Paul has taught, it's impractical. He never lived it out. They can never say that. Because he says, all that I've taught, all that I've taught to you, all that you have learned, you have heard and seen in my life. And it's almost like a challenge. In what part of my life, right, can you truly say that I have not followed according to the will and word of God? That was his challenge to them. Right? And it's not just to them, but I believe this challenge goes across to all of us as Christians also. Can we truly say that in our lives? People around us, you know, we might have shared the gospel to many. Perhaps as older Christians, we might have taught many other younger Christians. We might have advised them, given counsel to others. But as much as we have taught, as much as others might have learned of us, but have they heard and seen of this in our lives also? Is our life a testimony of practical Christian living? Not just practical Christian knowledge in the head, but practical Christian living. Right? Sometimes it's easy to give an advice to someone. Tell someone, oh, you know, brother or sister, you're facing this problem. God's word says this. You know, you can try. Then we give suggestions. You can try doing this, try doing that. It's one thing to say that, but in our lives, is this truly practiced? Right? And we know how scary it is, right? Because we only spend a few hours each week with each other. That's as far as we go. But daily in our lives, in our private lives, when we are out there, in our offices, workplaces, in our schools, amongst our friends, amongst unbelievers, do we still stick to this same practice and conduct and testimony, right, as we have shown to others, as we have taught others even, as we have shared to others? You know, every year sometimes when we share our testimonies, it's actually a very frightening thing to do so. Because when we share our testimonies, it's actually saying that this whole year, or this whole entire period of time, or you know, this whole entire week, or this day, or this incident, or whatever it might be, we share our testimony. We're telling people that this is how the Lord has worked in my life. And true or not, the Lord knows. Testimonies are not just there for show, but it's an accurate representation of how God has worked in us. And it must be real. You can't just make up testimonies. That's the very scary part about it. Right? And so Paul is saying, all these things that you have learned, whether it's knowledge or doctrines or the word of God that's imparted, or his own testimony, they must do one thing with it. And that's actually just sum up in just one word here. Very, very simply in his final exhortation, he says, do. Just do it, right? As Nike says. But it's not that simple. Page 95 of your notes. All right, time is running, so I have to rush a little bit. Page 95 of notes. All right, this word do down here, very important for us to take note of. It's not your usual word to do, okay? To do something. That means you do one action. Like you take a glass of water or you do. Just do one thing. That's not the word down here. Right, this word down here in the original, right, is a different word. Where it's a word that shows practice. Right, this note, for example, right, in Luke 3:13, this word can be used to show the constant collection of taxes. It's the idea of something that's constantly, it's a process that's constantly going on. And it's the idea of practice. What's the idea of practice? You do something continuously, right? You practice it again and again and again and again. And not just doing the same thing over, but you want to get better and better at it. Right, take an athlete, for example. When he practices for the Olympic Games, right, so he'll practice and practice. He doesn't just do the same thing, isn't it? He wants to get better and better. Every time he does a sprint, every time he throws, he has to do it better and better and better. He will have a progression chart. And even if it comes to a case where he breaks the world record, does he stop practicing? I mean, if it's true to his profession, right, he will keep practicing, keep breaking his own record again and again and again. He practices and gets better and better. And even so-called when people say, oh, you've reached perfection, he will say, no, I will want to do better. That's the idea of practice. Never stopping getting better and better and better. Right? Even when you think you're at your best, you still keep practicing it. You don't give it up. Right? And that's what the world knows of. And the thing is, you know, the world can just stop the profession. The athlete can just give up his vocation and then do something else. But the scary part is this. We as Christians, we never ever give up a vocation. We never ever give up our role as Christians, our identity as Christians. We are forever Christians. We live as Christians on this earth. From the day that we are saved until the day that we die, we will be Christians here. And we have to do. We have to practice. And we can't just do the same things over and over again. I mean, yes, you'll sing the same hymns over and over again. But does it come with more meaning? As we serve the Lord in the same manner, you might be ushering for 10, 20, 30, 40 years even, if the Lord tarries. But each time that you usher, each time that you serve the Lord in simple ways even, do we get better at it? Do we love the Lord more? Do we get more joy out of it? That's the idea of practicing. Not just in service, but in all those things that Paul has taught of. In your testimony, in the learning of God's word, in every single aspect of our Christian life, we have to do and practice and exercise it. continuously better and better and better and better. And even when we think we can't do any more for the Lord, we pray, Lord, use my life even more for you. What else can I do for thee? Show me thy way. And is that not how sometimes missionaries are born, where they can go to far-flung countries? But we don't have to be missionaries like that. In our own daily lives, in our own families. Right? Sometimes, you know, out there the world will say, oh, push your boundaries, push your limits. For us as Christians, we don't think of it as that way. But as we practice the Word of God, it's infinite, it's eternal. The riches in it are huge. Its applications in our life are innumerable. And as the Lord sanctifies us, we can serve and do more for Him. We might go back to the same jobs, we'll go back to the same families, but we can live better and better for Him. The joy and peace within our heart, it can grow. The holiness within our lives can be practiced better and better. Our minds, as we have talked about so much, can be reformed better and better. Our thoughts are more better in such a way where even when we share, we can share clearer and better. You know, and when people know of our thoughts, they know of our hearts, they know of our testimonies. All these things are done better for the glory of God. That's the idea of do. It's a simple little word here to practice. Right? That's why we call some people, especially in the medical profession, practitioners, right? When you have a law practice, you have a medical practice. Why do they call it practice? Is it not because they must keep doing it? I mean, you have a doctor who has not practiced for 20 years, and then you ask him to do a brain surgery. I don't think you trust in him, right? You tell him, you have not done this for 20 years. What makes you think you can do it? He has not practiced for 20 years. Well, we as Christians, our practice is every day, every moment, non-stop. That's who we are. Our practice never ends. Right? This wall, your medical license expires, you have to renew it. Right? Nursing licenses, all that. You have to renew all these licenses, business license. But we as Christians, we practice all the way until our time here on earth is up. We practice and practice and practice. Even in heaven, we keep still praising God, isn't it? That's part of practice too. That's what we do for the rest of our lives as Christians here. That's why in his final exhortation, with just one simple word, Paul really brings it into every single Christian in the Philippian church. They must do. Alright, there is no exceptions about it. Every one of us. Right? All of God's word, everything that's been taught, everything in the mind, in the heart, in the soul, whether it's doctrine or whether it's practical, right? All these things must be practiced, exercised for the glory of God, better and better as the days goes by. Right, we've run out of time. So as we come back, we will finish up this verse with the last phrase, right? The God of peace shall be with you. Right, let's pray.